us now worship God and give our attention to Him and to worship. Our God, our great God, is still our refuge and strength.
God is ever there, our problems and fears.
Despite disease, death, and all the sufferings of this life,
God still reigns. God's love still saves those who stay at rest in the Lord.
For God is faithful to all who call Him. Let us worship the Lord. Please turn. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. In humbleness and in faith, let us confess our sins and brokenness to the Lord as we pray. Merciful God,
who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we confess that we wish to be like you. We are united with our lack of control and will change some life. As creatures in trust in you, mind peace. We rebel against you, seeking peace and security, and holding power over others. Forgive our lack of faith, O Lord. Forgive our desire to be creator, judge, and redeemer. Overwhelm us with the power of your spirit. Overwhelm us with the power of your love. O we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and
God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams may bless the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here is the reading of the Holy Testament.
Let us pray. Lord, in this world where everything can go upside down in a matter of seconds, where destruction is so easily brought upon us, upon our bodies, upon our structures, our dreams, our hopes, upon the foundations of the things we think are unshaken, where healing comes so slowly sometimes. Bless us, Lord Jesus Christ, to see and understand that in all of these things, in the shaking and the breaking, in the growing and the healing, you are present. That you are at work in our lives, even the places where we would swear we are alone. For your presence is not with us because we feel it, because we believe it. Your presence is not with us because of anything that has anything to do with our own thoughts or feelings. You are a sovereign God. You have your own will. You have your own way. You have your own purposes. You are not present because we think you are. You are present whether we think you are or we don't. You are with us, Lord, when we are tired and cannot find you. You are with us, Lord, when we are afraid and swear we are alone. You are with us when the world seems against us. You are with us in our crumbling. You are with us in our building. You are with us in our life. You are with us in our death. And by your grace, Lord Jesus Christ, in life beyond death, we belong to you. Bless us, Lord, to live a life that fits into that reality, rather than asking you to fit into the reality of our life as it is. Bless us, Lord, not to invite you into the guest room of the house. Bless us to become guests in our own house, that, Lord, the house may be yours, and that you may be the ruler of this temple, this body. Be with Eric, be with Asia, be with Lisa, be with Bert, be with Herndon and Harrison, and all who are in struggle in this time, all who need your loving and healing touch. Bless and keep each family, and bless the one, Lord, who asks for your blessing on their family, mom and dad, and their problems. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work there already. You were at work before we asked. You have been at work from the beginning. Because your work in our lives, in the history of this church, in this city, this nation, this world, is not dependent upon us asking you to work. For we are the work of your hands. We were made before we had words to speak. You were at work. Bless bless us, Lord, not to ask you to join in our work, but us to join in yours. Bless us, Lord, not to seek to find your favor for what it is we seek, but to so seek your favor, Lord, that we will do whatever you command. Bless those, Lord, who are in need of your love and healing touch. Strengthen them, bless them, keep us. That, Lord, as we walk out of this place and live our day-to-day life, we may, unseen, unknown, and unheard to ourselves, make real flesh and blood the words we pray together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
We continue to read from the Gospel of Mark. I think if one thinks of Peter and Peter's own constantly dashed expectations of the way things work, that this writing down of his preaching makes a great deal of sense as to what the power of the Gospel really is. Because Peter is always the one who's charging in the wrong direction, mostly out of good intention. But mostly because he keeps using his own head to try and do things that he doesn't understand. That should sound familiar to most of us. So this fourth chapter of the Gospel, this central chapter, this crucial chapter, really sets the whole ground for what the Gospel is, where Jesus is preaching to the 5,000 and they go, huh? And he only tells the 12 what he's saying. A secret and hidden word. Listen to the word of the Lord. It begins verse 26, chapter 4. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day. The seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. And when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with the sickle, because the harvest is come. He also said, but what can you compare the kingdom of God? What parable will we use? Like a mustard seed, which when you sow it on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. What he means basically here is, drop a mustard seed on the ground, you wouldn't know you dropped a mustard seed on the ground. You wouldn't be able to find it again. It's invisible. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The word of the Lord. So your seed upon the ground you are plowing in our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
To be a goal-driven person, follow
Jesus is one of the most frustrating things on the face of the earth to try and pull off. Because Jesus is a very, very frustrating Lord if you are a goal-oriented person. Jesus does not seem to be horribly interested in explaining how he gets places. And the results that Jesus seems to be seeking are never our results. We have a constant fascination with that which we can count and we can enumerate. And it is one of the greatest struggles that Jesus has with anyone to try and move us beyond it. I have a friend who is planting a church in a nearby community here, and he is doing what he was taught in seminary, what we teach people to do. You go in and you do your demographic study, you find out who the people are who are unchurched in that neighborhood, you find out what it is they want, what it is they need. You go out, you provide that the best way possible, you set a date in which you do your first service, make sure that your room is small enough so that that group of people does not feel like it's a small group of people, and if there are people who come in and it's an overflow, then that makes people feel stronger about it, more enthusiastic about it. You grow from room to room to room, and when you have reached a number, you have set up a church. We know a good worship service by what? How would you gauge a good Sunday? Boy, I remember when things were great, when what? All the pews were filled. A good Sunday is measured by numbers. The problem for us is, brothers and sisters, numbers are a form of lust. Because to decide to measure everything by numbers is to decide that numbers alone are the key indicators of what matters. Each one of us is a person. We're not a number. And the key is not whether the numbers are correct so that I can say I have succeeded. Jesus does not seem to be interested in numbers. If Jesus was interested in numbers and founding the church, who would Jesus have been preaching to? The 5,000 or the 12? 5,000, obviously. He has 5,000 people's attention. He can set up a mega church to begin with. They will be able to provide everything that he could earthly need. And who does Jesus choose? The 5,000? No, he chooses the 12. The verse ends with this peculiar statement that he will only explain what he's doing. He only truly sows the parable in the 12, in his disciples. Is a church full of people like the 5,000 is a church full of people who are looking for free food. That's what draws the 5,000, right? You're giving them something that they earthly want. And what you give them provides for them in an earthly way. And the problem for us is, brothers and sisters, the generation that is rising has found better ways to get loaves and fishes. They found better ways to get their fix of what it is that they need and they will be hungry for again tomorrow. Jesus plants the amazing structure of the church in the midst of human history with 12. Infinitesimal number. 12 in 5,000, you wouldn't know any of them. You put the 5,000 in there, you put the 12 and scatter them there, you wouldn't be able to see them. If that was your brother, you wouldn't know because you wouldn't be able to pick his face out of the crowd. They are invisible in the world. Because Jesus knows that the matter has nothing to do with the number. It has to do with the growth that God alone can give. He says the kingdom of God is like a man who goes out and sows seed. And the beauty of sowing seed in the ancient world, this is not like sowing seed in Iowa. You don't need a steel plow to be able to plow up the earth. If we were all had been, if the cradle of civilization had been in Iowa, brothers and sisters, human civilization would never happen because there's no way you could plow that ground with a wooden plow. The grass roots are way too deep, it's too strong. The reality of plowing in the ancient world is you're basically making a little furrow, a little V in the top of the ground. And the beauty of that is it doesn't have to go that deep. And also the beauty of it is when you cover it over, it doesn't look like anything. A man who goes out and sows seed in the ground could be saying, I sowed that whole field. And you look over there and you never know if there's seed in it or not. You can't tell. Right? When it's planted, after it's planted, it's just dirt. It was dirt before you started, it's dirt after you started. So you can say, I planted something in that. Nobody can tell you you didn't. It's all hidden. And what we in the church have done is we've learned to hide. When Jesus is plowing the furrow in your soul, and he's doing something, you cover up the dirt before any seed can get in so nothing gets infected because you like the way things are. And you can cover it up and you can tell everybody, I got planted in. Everybody asks how you are. Blessed and highly favored. Great. God is good. God is good and I'm great and wonderful and everything's wonderful. And nobody can doubt it. You've got the right hat on. You've got the right shirt on. You've got the tie on. You look good. You act good. And because you do, and the fact that all of what Jesus' work is doing is hidden, nobody knows. The problem is, as the parable goes on, night and day, living, you can tell the difference between the field in which seed has been sown and the field in which seed hasn't been sown, can't you? You can tell the difference between those two fields in June. And the difference is growth. Reason, brothers and sisters, that the Church of Jesus Christ is dying in the world, in this culture, is we're not growing. We're not producing seed. We're not being changed. The stalk and then the head and then the fullness of the head are not appearing in our lives. And we're going in, we're saying blessed and highly favored, and the hats look great, and we got our coat on, and the tie is right, and we even get the knot right sometimes. This is a good day for me. It's a high holy day. I got my necktie tied by night and got approval, right? See? There you go. Some days it all goes right, and it all looks perfect, but none of it is. You and I are plowed up ground. We're a mess. We are God's field. And Jesus is trying to grow something beautiful in us. But the seeds of Christ's love don't always look like love. Sometimes the seeds of Christ's love look an awful lot like stuff we don't want rather than stuff we do. We have to choose, will we be open or will we not? Will we close the ground behind the plow where Jesus is working in our lives to be able to make sure that no infection gets in us, but we would look at anything foreign that comes in. Your body will take anything, no matter whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. If it sees it as a foreign object, your body attacks it. And your mind and your spirit do exactly the same thing. Jesus Christ comes in from the outside, sowing something into you that is not of you, and your body will say, this is wrong. This is bad. We shouldn't do this. But it's only when Jesus is able to sow that seed in us and it forms in God's own time that disciples really get born. It's why any step that says there are 12 steps, 7 steps, 15 steps to discipleship is trying to tell God how to do God's work. And God, generally, in my experience, does not respond well to that kind of prompting. In fact, he doesn't usually respond to it at all. He does it in his own way. So sometimes, for you and me, Jesus has put a plow, that furrow in us, 50 times, 60 times, 70 times, 50,000 times sometimes, before we will let the seed drop in us. But that 50,000 first, that may be the moment that we grow. But Jesus will never stop doing that work. He never stops seeking that growth in us. But the growth has a purpose. The stalk forms, the head forms, and the grain full of the head, and then what? You know to get the scythe out, it's harvest time, because now it's time to collect that seed. And what do you do with the seed? You sow it. The reason, brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is dying in the West is we have planted our last seed. And we have no more people who are willing to gather from their own lives and their own discipleship journey and take the seed and sow it. And every one of us has a seed, no matter what age you are. If Jesus has been at work in you 5 days, he will produce some form of fruit very quickly. And that is the one that we all love, right? That's the moment. It all seems so simple. So say, come up and give your life to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus at 14, and he put this wonderful fruit of love in my life, and that means I'm all done. But the reality is, that was the beginning. That seed was supposed to be sown out in the world, and that was then to be multiplied. And the learning from that sowing was not a learning that was going to make your life easy. It was going to make your life hard. Who here has known a farmer? I don't know anybody who works harder than people who sow the land. It's dirty, messy work. It starts at 4 a.m. and it ends whenever it ends. And sometimes at harvest time it just doesn't. It just goes. But all of that work produces fruit. Produces seed. And we are afraid of pain. We are averse to discomfort. We want Jesus to do it in 7 easy steps, and if he can't do it in 7 easy steps, I'll wait. The problem with being a disciple is you are at the mercy of God's will and you have no explanation for why you're doing what you're doing. This last week was a week of deep plowing for me. Jesus was, he brought out the John Deere this week. Those of you who know, that's why you know the name John Deere, actually. He's the guy who invented this. Be able to break up the fat sod and violently dig deep enough to be able to get to the roots
because he took me to a place where everybody who was there did not want me to be there. They looked at me and they said, why are you here? Everybody who believes like you believe has gone. They've all left. And you're making me uncomfortable because you don't agree with everything I'm saying. You don't agree with this way of looking at things. You don't agree with this direction. And living inside of that 7 days with 18-hour work days, when you are just getting on somebody's nerves for being who you are, you're really not trying to be irritating. In fact, you can try really hard not to be irritating, and you're still irritating. And there's nothing you can do to stop it, because this person is irritated that you do not agree with their opinion. To function with, they would just ask me, Oprah, why are you here? And the only answer I can give them is because Jesus told me to be here. And I really wish he would tell me not to be here. But he won't tell me that. So I have to do this. And when you don't have a good explanation for why you're doing what you're doing, people look at you and they think you're really kind of stupid. And I don't know about you, where your pride points are, where your chip is, but that's a chip for me. So by the end of that week, being treated like I'm in the bluebird class, because I'm in the wrong place and I don't seem to know it, I remember walking to the end of this long process, and I had a chance, I made a chance, the truth of it is, to walk alone. Because God and I had some serious talking. And I walked along and I basically said, what on earth are you doing this to me for? What possible good is coming from this? Why? You know? A week of my life, all of this energy and effort, all of this work to love these people who don't want me to love them. And God said to me what he says to us in Psalm 46:10, which I give thanks to God for Jack Pitzer for the nice, straightforward translation. It's a loving statement, and it's the same statement God gave me as I walked, which is, I love you, shut up, and do what I tell you to do. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I have a purpose for what I'm doing. Be still and keep planting the seed. Be still and keep furrowing the furrow. Be still and do what it is that you know you're supposed to do, and don't worry about what's going on. I got that part. That's mine. And we stopped the first time. I had a chance to send a text here and there. And one of them that kept coming up by Friday night was, I really want to punch so-and-so in the face. And I really would have really felt good at the end of that week after all of that poured on me. I really want, it would just feel good to be able to release some of this. And instead, Jesus brought me back to that same group of people and said, now you're going to sit down and you're going to laugh and you're going to talk to them and you're going to give each one of them a hug before you go home. And it's hard and it hurts. And yet there is something wonderful that comes out of that work. Not for them. I don't know whether anything good came out of that for them. But I know something changed in me. I trust God more deeply now than I did before last week began. I trust him in a way to be able to report, to be able to hold me when I am humiliated. Which has always been a struggle for me. I don't know where your trigger is, where that root is that will pop that weed out of the ground like that and kill any seed that's around it. That's one of them for me. And he
seemed to get to a place where he plowed through the root far enough that the thing didn't pop up when it happened. And the first thought that I had was to pray and not to swing at the person who was humiliated. That's the power of Christ at work in the world. That's the power of the church. And it's a hidden power. It's a foolish power. It doesn't make sense in the sense of the way the world works. But for everyone who is in Christ, if you are growing at all, there should be something that can happen to you in daily life that when it happens to you, you respond in a way you do not understand, and you look back at that and go, huh, I can remember a day when if that had happened, I would have done this. And it didn't even cross my mind. I'm different. Somehow, some invisible mustard seed-like thing dropped into that ground. And it grew up into me so strongly that it puts enough shade out that it kills all the weeds. You following me? And not only does it kill the weeds, it provides shelter for all of these animals that need help, for all of those that need. And not only that, but it spreads a billion seeds. The church in the West is a navel orange, right? Tastes great, not seed in it. Convenient, easy to peel. But once it's eaten, it's gone. The joy and the sugar, they last for a second and then they're gone, and then you're looking for more sugar, more numbers, more this, more that. The discipleship that Christ means us to live is a discipleship not only of letting seed fall and grow, but growing seed. You have seed. If you've been through a train wreck in your life and Jesus Christ walked you through that, there is somebody in this room who's in the midst of a train wreck. You have a seed. You have something you can sow into them. And you can sow it only by opening up your hand, opening up your life, and letting that story go. And it may humiliate you. They may turn around and say, that isn't my story. And they may be able to walk away. And you may think, gosh, I just dropped that and it did nothing. Day and night, sowing and reaping, stalk, the head, brain head, it appears. God alone gives the growth. And no matter how good you or I look, if we are the same as we were last week, something's wrong. Something should be growing. Something should be changing. And the truth of it is, look for the place that the earth has disturbed in your life. Because that's the first thing you do when you're sowing seed, right? You plow. Plowing looks a lot like surgery or a human being. Look for the place that's cut open. That's the place that God's working. Someone around you waiting for a seed to drop into them. It's a seed that is in your hand. It is from your life. It's the fruit of Christ at work with you. Jesus does not award us points for how many seeds we get in heaven. The point is, how many seeds have we sown before we get there? It's not the seed that you have in your hand or in your pocket. It's the seed that's behind you that matters. Be a fool. Sow the seed of Christ. Be a fool. Live a life open to Him, loving and connecting to other people, even if they don't want to connect with you. Trust in the foolishness of the gospel.
don't get more painful than this. Was that pain worth anything? Was it useless? Was it wasted? It looked that way. On the bare dusty ground of the altar. But you and I, we are fruit of that seed. Isn't that where the fourth chapter begins? Throw it everywhere. And recognize that the majority of ground outside you, as well as the majority of ground inside you, is bad ground. There's lots of weeds, there's lots of rocks. And no matter how much time you and I take trying to get all the rocks out, trying to pull all the weeds up, we're all still a mess. But the beauty of it is there's enough good ground to provide 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. God can raise the dead from broken, ordinary people by a real name. I don't know how many of you pay attention to the news, but there is an important announcement that came out that's important to take seriously. And that is, by the time of 2050, the most Christian nation on the face of the earth will be the People's Republic of China. The most Christian nation on the face of the earth will be the People's Republic of China. Do you know why? Because the seed of that church is planted in the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s. People who said, "I believe in Jesus and I will live the rest of my life on a farm, dying, hoeing, doing stuff I have never had to do, work that I have never had to do, being humiliated, day in and day out, because Jesus Christ is Lord." And those people have known what to do with that seed. They haven't put it in their pocket. They haven't said, "I'm blessed and highly favored. Look at how much seed I've got." They threw it everywhere. Look at what Jesus Christ has done. We live, brothers and sisters, in a fallow field. And your seed is blowing out holes in your pocket. Dropping out down behind you accidentally. You got so much of it, it pours out the side. You don't actually ever throw it, it just kind of comes out of you. And you think that that's good, and that is good in that way. You can't frustrate the will of God. But what would happen if we just took our hands and went? What would happen if we actually opened up our hearts enough to put numbers away, pride away, arrogance away enough to just sow the seed in the ways that we're called? How many of us pray for a revival in America? How many of us pray for the church in America? How many of us are sowing seed? That prayer is meaningless without action. It's attached to it. What's the seed in your hand? What Jesus done for you? Somebody in this room needs to know. Somebody in this room just needs to know that it's you. Don't let another day go by without throwing that seed somewhere. In the grocery line. Wherever you go to eat after this service. Whatever you do. Lord, help us trust you enough to do what you call us to do. Trust you as you, Lord Jesus, have trusted your Abba. Which means, Lord, you trusted enough to get onto the cross to allow you. us, Lord Jesus Christ, to not count our life any more valuable than yours. And to know, Lord Jesus, in a life spent for you, a life laid out for you, spread out over the world for you, that you will give that growth, that increase, Lord, in wealth, in two, in just one. But Lord, you're not counting the numbers. You're counting the effort. Bless us, Lord Jesus, to spread your seed and your will, to be your advantage. Stand to pray as we stand and sing our hymn. This is the time where Jesus Christ is calling you by name to be part of his congregation. This is time to come. If you find yourself in need, you're stuck in the thorn, you're stuck in the stone, something is wrong in your life, you're struggling with it. This is the time to come and pray with someone. It is amazing what Jesus Christ can do when you trust flesh and